Family of God, let's pray together. Lord God, we ask that your holy word would be our holy rule, the Holy Spirit, our teacher, and your glory, Lord God, our single concern. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I would usually ask you to open your Bibles and listen, but today I won't ask you to open your Bibles because today will be one of the shortest reading of Holy Scriptures that you probably ever heard. But even though it is short, it is still God's Word. So listen. For these are the very words of God coming from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. We as a church will be going through the story of the Holy Bible, the great and grand narrative, the true story of the Holy Scriptures. But where do we begin? Creation? That would seem like the obvious answer, but the true story of existence does not start with creation. Our true story begins, as all true stories must begin, with that mighty and mysterious being beyond all imagining, and above all that is, the source and center of existence. God. God, the infinite in being. God, the essence of goodness. God, the fountain of life. God, the all-powerful and all-knowing. God, the wellspring of truth. God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of it all. God, the beautiful. God is the one who overshadows everyone and everything, even if he is often the unnamed desire of the human heart. So, knowing this, and as Scripture tells us, shout for joy in the Lord, you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Psalm 33. What can we say about this God who creates and sustains and saves and redeems? What can we say about this mysterious being who plays the central role of the human drama, the central role of the true biblical story? Holy Scripture tells us a lot about who God is and what God does. Let me try to summarize some of this for us. According to Holy Scripture, God is uncreated, without beginning, immortal, infinite, eternal, immaterial, perfect, creative, just, enlightening, holy, immutable, the solid rock, limitless, immeasurable, righteous, unseen, unthinkable, wanting in nothing, being his own rule and authority, all-ruling, life-giving, omnipotent, of infinite power, containing and maintaining the universe, making provision for all, and holy, holy, holy. Say that 5 times fast. Brothers and sisters, God possesses all of these and such like attributes by his own nature. He did not receive them from anywhere or anyone else, but he himself imparts or gives all of these good things in some part to his own creation according to the capacity that God has given his creation. God is all of this and so much more, my friends. But often, we do not think of God as such an absolutely amazing being. Even though we have God's holy word, which gives us the clearest, most accurate picture of God, it would be infinitely easier for one single person to consume all the oceans of the world than to consume all comprehension of God. But yet, God has graciously revealed his holy name to his people, Yahweh, which means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, or simply, the one who is. Exodus 3:14. God is the one being who can be said is simply to exist. Anything else that might exist, like you and me, exists at a different and lower plane, and exists only by God creating it, and by us participating in the existence of God. God exists outside of time, space, and matter. God is not the greatest of the various things that exist, as one among many lesser beings. He is not the most powerful thing in the universe. He is not a thing or a force at all. He's above and beyond it all. He is beyond all that he has created. He is utterly distinct from it all. And yet, at the same time, he is the very ground of all of existence. All of existence is sustained by him. God transcends any possible category or description that we may have of him. He simply is. This incomprehensible being has revealed himself as both one God, meaning that he is unchangeable, simple perfection, unable to be divided, and yet he has also revealed himself to be three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each personal and yet beyond our experience of what it means to be personal. All three of these personal beings, even though they are distinct, are all unified as one in some way and equal in power and divinity. Among the many titles of God, the one that perhaps touches his innermost being the most closely is the one that tells us that God is love. 1 John 4:8. This means that in the very structure of God's being, he embodies all that love actually is. The best biblical understanding of what love is through the concept of sacrifice and pouring oneself out for another. We'll see this all throughout the biblical narrative, the biblical story. For the Father, my friends, emits himself, pours himself out, empties himself entirely in creation by an act of self-gift in creation. Beginning from all eternity, the Son, speaking from all eternity his holy word, the Logos, the Son, with an equal act of a loving self-gift, empties himself out completely, lays his life down, and returns his whole self to the Father, pouring himself out. The perfection of their offering of self, one to the other, brings forth from all eternity the Holy Spirit, who then pours himself out completely upon us, perfectly on behalf of the Father and Son. This, my friends, is Trinity in unity. Love and perfect action, a fountain of life and mutual gift, springing up at the center of all that is. This is God's dance of a harmonious music, enjoying in timeless perfection the essence of goodness, life, love, beauty, holiness, and truth poured out upon us all. God is the only really interesting personality in all of existence. For reasons that are ultimately beyond our comprehension, but that has to do with this loving desire to share his own life and his own goodness, God determined to create, to bring into existence realities other than himself. When God performed his creative act, the Father brought forth all of creation through the Son, his word, the Logos. Everything that exists came into being through and for the Son. God first brought about the invisible spiritual world, and then he created the material world. The spiritual realm of his creation is higher, richer, vaster, and more beautiful than we could ever imagine. But the material world was to have a beauty and purpose of its own in expressing the infinite creativity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This decision on God's part to create marks the beginning of our drama, the adventure of the human race, and it starts with God. Understanding the one and only true God can pick up many good life-changing insights. One of them is understanding the biblical story of God's name, as we heard earlier. It is Yahweh. And what happens with his name throughout the biblical story? God first gives his holy name to Moses when Moses meets God in the desert at the burning bush. Still unsure of what lies ahead and wanting to verify just whose messenger Moses is to be, Moses asks God at the burning bush, "What is your name?" Moses' inquiry into God's name may sound strange to us who have grown up in a monotheistic culture. That is, a culture that believes that there is only one God. But it was a practical question, given the culture in which Moses found himself. The Egyptians practiced a polytheistic religion with many gods, worshiping not only these gods, but also their manifestations in created animals and realities. After 10 generations in Egypt, the Israelites would certainly be accustomed to hearing the names of many, many gods on a daily basis. When Moses returns to Egypt and announces God's plan to the Israelites, the first question put to him would likely be, "Which God sent you?" God answers Moses' request and reveals his name, Yahweh, which in Hebrew is Ea Asher Ea. And again, this means, "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be," or simply, "the one who is." To Moses' question, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Exodus 3:11. God responds that he is, "I am." But this implies more than simply that God's existence is certain and firmly established. Rather, it means that the God of the Hebrews is the one who is with Moses. The narrative understanding of God's name is quite striking and simple. According to the logic of the story, the name Yahweh means that God is with his people. Yahweh is not a distant God, but a God who is present and works in and through his people. In Egyptian religious practice, each god not only had a public name known to all, but they also had a secret name known only to the priests. The priests would invoke the secret name in spells and in their black magic. Use of these secret names gave access to the presence and the power of those so-called gods, which were demons. Here, at the burning bush, though, Moses is the first of God's people to learn God's most intimate, secret name. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did not know what God's true name was, and they never performed any miracles. Now, however, the Lord reveals his name, and Moses, who works signs, miracles, and wonders in God's holy name. In the New Testament, Jesus will say, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." This means invoking Jesus' name invokes his presence. Furthermore, in the book of Acts, it speaks of wonders and signs and miracles being done in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus' name is sacred and powerful and holy. The name of God makes present what it signifies. So too in Exodus, for Moses to say the name of Yahweh is to invoke his presence and his power. With the gift of God's name, Moses now has access to God's presence, and mighty deeds and power are soon to follow. Do you know who has the name of Jesus written on their hearts? You and me. Knowing who God is and what God does and how God desires to work in and through us is so very important, because God wants to establish not only what is right, as Brent pointed out today, not only his law, but he wants his being right here with us in our presence. He wants to work in and through you and me. And so he gives us his most intimate and holy name, Yahweh, and also Jesus. This is one of the reasons why one of the laws, it's not just don't curse, but do not take the Lord's name in vain. Because when you take the Lord's name in vain, you are again asking for his presence. And are you doing it in a holy way? For those who are Christians, we take Jesus with us. We were given a gift to the Holy Spirit in baptism, in our life of faith. We are given Jesus. He is pouring out himself to us and in us so that we are empowered to do then the will and the work of God. It is this God that we carry with us. May we carry that holy name. There's one other thing that I thought that was really cool that I wanted to point out. I have another slide here. I want to describe the slide just a little bit. But what you are seeing here is what the holy place may have looked like in the temple. The room was made with gold all around. If you look on the left on one of the walls, you see trees and fruit and animals. The reason for this is the temple was to mimic or to bring forth a new Eden. And so there was artwork all around in the temple that represented Eden. On the ceiling, you don't see it here, but what would be painted on the ceiling would be stars and planets, and angels. And that is actually important to know once we get to the book of Revelation. But what we are seeing in here is you're seeing three major items that were in the holy place. To the left, you have the menorah. To the right, you have a table, which is called the bread of the presence. And on that table would be 12 loaves of bread and goblets of wine. Where do we hear in the New Testament of bread and wine? Holy Communion, the bread of life, the bread of the presence. Behind that curtain where all the lions are, you would have the Ark of the Covenant. Why I show you this is because of this. Sometimes people wonder, where do we get the Trinity from in the Old Testament? Where do we see an image of God that points us to this Trinitarian understanding? Well, on the menorah to the left, the flames that would be on the menorah would be called tongues of fire. Where else do we hear in Holy Scripture where tongues of fire come down and rest upon his people? The Holy Spirit coming upon his people. The bread of the presence to the right, the bread of life, Jesus. And then behind the curtain, God the Father, who is carried in the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember the story of what happens when the temple is finally built and they have a celebration, a ceremony? Do you remember? You had the Spirit of God come and fall upon that place in a visible way. You and me, my friends, we are now the temple of God. And in you and in me, in this church, God is not distant, but God is living in us. He wants to pour himself into us as the new temples of God. And so, friends, this great God that we talked about today, which I know has been difficult to understand, but God is difficult to understand. Whether we understand this God or not, you and I, we take this God with us. And know that no matter what God is calling you to do, you do not do it alone, for God is with you. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are a God who is beyond our imagination. You are a God beyond our comprehension. And Lord, we thank you that you have at least revealed some of who you are in your holy word. But Lord, we look to that day where we, when we enter into that heavenly realm, that we, O Lord, would not just see you with a veil over your face, but that we would see you as Paul says, that we would see you face to face. God, I ask that you would bless us. I ask that as you fell upon that temple and filled that temple, you would fill us as your people, that we would be empowered to go out and do the miraculous for your glory. We ask that your church would be built here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask, O Lord, that this will save lives for your glory. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, loving Father. Bless your children today. Amen.